As I just mentioned a while ago, we're going to begin a lesson or series or however we want to look at it on the New Testament church. And to begin with this morning, it's just going to be kind of an introductory type of a thing. But to begin with this morning, I want to propose to you some questions. And just don't answer out loud, and we'll all answer at the same time when I'm through, because they all have the same answer when I'm through asking these questions. But what is the nearest and dearest thing to the heart of the Lord? What is the nearest and the dearest thing to the heart of the Lord? What concerns the Lord more than anything else upon planet Earth? What concerns the Lord more than anything else on planet Earth? And what does Jesus Christ, Lord, want from this planet? Now, what is the answer to all of those questions? His church, His bride. And most of the time in the Scriptures, when you read the word or the term church, you can also put right in there bride. When Paul would write a letter to the churches in Asia and so forth and everywhere, or wherever he would be ministering to, he would write the letter to the church of, or the church at. Now, he could also say to the bride at. Are you with me? He could write us a letter and he could say to the bride at Lafayette. Wouldn't that be a neat sign? Instead of having on the sign, the church at Lafayette, the bride at Lafayette. How about that, huh? So those terms are synonymous. Church and bride are synonymous. And church, His church, His bride, when we say church, we should be talking about His bride. Now is His bride simply right here in this city? No. But we have one aspect of His bride in this city. But as a universal church, there's a universal bride. Every fellowship has a part of the bride. And I'm going to say some things, and I'm really not going to try to be negative. I'm going to try to be as positive as I can be. And sometimes that's not too positive. But I'll just tell you, I'm disappointed in what we call the church today. I'm not disappointed in the church, but I'm disappointed in what we call the church. I'm disappointed in what I see happen. When the biggest power, the biggest force in the earth is silent and dormant. When the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing but a baby in a crib. That disturbs me. Let's look at Matthew 16. And this will be our foundation scripture for a year. I've never done this. I've never launched into a message that I knew was going to take a year. Now, I taught the book of Acts, and it was 28 chapters. And I think we've done 32 tapes on the book of Acts. So that was 32 weeks. That was over half of a year. But I've never launched into something of this magnitude. But we've got to have an understanding, because of where we're at right now. Evidently we don't. And in Matthew 16, I'm going to not get into these verses so much right now. I will probably do more tonight. But in Acts 16, let's go with 17 and 18. 18 is what I'm really wanting. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, here it is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ted, this morning in the service, even mentioned that aspect. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Now, she's prevailing against what's being called the church, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against her, the church. Cannot do it. And there's some things that I'll be bringing out tonight from this particular verse. He says, I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. I, very personal, will. What is his will concerning his church? I will build it. Is it the Lord's will to build the church? Build. I see some time element in there. It takes time to build some things, doesn't it, Roger? You know, I get impatient, and you guys know that by now. Man, I want it done. But the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. Building. It's time. I will build my very personal, my church. That's my bride right there. She's not none of your, that's my bride. This is his bride. The church, the universal church, is his bride. Mine. I will build my church. I will build my bride. Church, called out ones. Ekkelio, ecclesia. Outcalled, called out. Called out from the world. Called out from the religious systems. Called out from the world systems. I will build my church. I'm going to break that down a little bit more tonight. But Jesus is going to build his church. Now, today what I kind of want to get is this. Jesus came to earth for specific purposes. Now, we can have all sorts of purposes. And I've done a little series on the purpose of God concerning you and your life. But he came to earth for a specific purpose. And one of those purposes was to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that correct? So he's saving you from. Can you see that in the back? He's saving you from something. You are saved from hell. Is that okay? We all understand that, don't we? But there's something that far supersedes being saved from, because it's being saved for. You are saved for something. Now, this one never bothers me anymore. I know I'm not going to hell. That doesn't even enter my mind. I'm not going there. I don't care about it. I'm just not going there. Now, I'm going to try to turn as many as I can from going there as part of my ministry. But the thrust of my ministry and the thrust of your ministry after you have been saved from this is for a purpose. This should never bother you again. You are saved from hell. How many saved from hell? 100%. Everybody, if you're a born-again believer in God, you're saved from hell. Now your emphasis changes and you're not saved from any longer, but you're saved for something. And the purpose of for far supersedes the emphasis of from. What are you saved for? What has he saved you for? Jesus came to earth for a specific purpose, not only to save us from hell, but to redeem us unto or for himself. You are saved for him. You are a peculiar treasure. He saved us for a purpose which far supersedes what he saved us from. I'm going to read this, and I'm not going to get into the explanations of it. Some of you will immediately know what I'm saying. Some of you will think something else. But Jesus came in mortality, flesh and blood, that he might lift humanity to immortality. Jesus came in his mortality, flesh and blood, to lift humanity into immortality. As I was studying this morning, the Lord really spoke to me about concerning something about this, and that we today are living so far beneath, so very far beneath where we should be living. Our dimension in God, in Christ Jesus, is so beneath what he wants us to live in. We are in a famine and don't even know it. We think we're soaring with the eagles, but a lot of times I find us still in the wilderness. We live so far beneath what God wants us to live and prosper in. He wants us to move into a realm of faith and trust in him. He wants us to come into a dimension in him, in a fullness of him. And yet we still live in mortality when he wants us to move into immortality. Put on Christ Jesus. Move on into him, into a new dimension, holy place, holy of holies. Come on out of the outer court. The greatest longing and heart desire of Jesus is to receive his bride. How many understand that? Do you know, I go away sometimes, and it used to be when I was up here all the time, and my bride was in, I longed for her. I wanted to go see her. I wanted her to come to me. And I have to believe that the Lord is that way. The greatest longing and desire in His heart is to have His bride. He wants His woman. He wants His bride. Ted says it something like this. Ted Cash does. He says that our brides, our wives, are the completion of ourselves. Now, was Adam and Eve the completion of one another? Did Eve come out of the side of Adam? Did she? Was she part of him? My bride is part of me. Your bride is part of you. You're a completion in one another. Do you understand that Jesus is not complete without us?
Amen.
We were praying the other morning, me and Ted, and that hit me. Ted prayed, Lord, make our wives and us, we are completions. And all of a sudden, a light came on. Jesus Christ will never be complete until He has us. The way He wants us to be, as His bride, as His completion. I'm not complete without her. Jesus said, I will build my church. This is not in my notes. It will be in future teaching, but I just want to bring this part in. Jesus said, I will build my church. And if you was to look over there into the book of Genesis, don't do it. We're going to look at it probably in depth later. But the book of Genesis, it talks about Adam and Eve in the first chapter, second chapter. I think this is in the second chapter that I'm relating to you. And it said that a deep sleep fell upon Adam, didn't it? And then the Lord God took Eve out of his side, removed the rib and so forth. And he made woman. You know what that word made means? If you was to translate it today in our modern English, built. He built Eve. God built Eve. Completion of Adam. And a deep sleep fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, didn't it? And a spear was pierced into his side. And from that blood that gushed out, birthed the New Testament church. The completion of him. And he says, I will build my church. As Eve was builded out of Adam, the church is builded out of Christ. We are the completion of him. So we understand, don't we, that Jesus, the longing of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have his bride. We got that. No problems there, is it? But what we don't understand is that when he comes back for her again, when he comes to receive her unto himself and present her to himself, he's not coming back, folks, after a little tiny teenage baby. He's not coming back after a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old. He's coming back after a matured, perfect woman.
Hallelujah.
He's coming back after a woman that every member is mature. Every aspect of her body is into womanhood, complete womanhood, the completion of himself. He can't come back after a little baby. He can't come back after a little girl. He's coming back after a complete woman. A woman that's in his likeness, that thinks like he thinks. She thinks like I think. I think like she thinks. A woman that's totally in love with him. A woman that he's totally in love with. Not a woman that loves the things of the world and loves him too. No, that's harlotry. That's Babylon. What he's coming back after, people, is a bride without spot or without wrinkle or without any such thing. He's going to present her to himself.
Hallelujah.
To himself. I want you to see this. He's coming back after a matured girl, a matured woman. And look at what we call the church today. Would you say that she's matured? I say she's still in the crib. She's still sucking the bottle. She's still on milk. He cannot receive an underdeveloped little girl. He can't receive an underdeveloped little girl at his return. She shall be at the peak of her beauty and the peak of her performance. What he saved you from does not come close to what he saved you for. He saved you from hell, but he saved you for his bride. The performance of that woman, the performance of this church, the performance of this bride, will far supersede that of any bride of any generation prior to her. She will be at her absolute peak. She will be doing things, as He said, greater things than I've done shall you do. Is she there? We got to understand what God is trying to say today is, I want you to grow up, church. I want you to come into maturity, church. I want my bride. I'm longing for my bride. I'm longing for my woman. I've been gone a long time. I want to come back and hold you. I want you to sit with me in my throne. When do we get to sit with Him in His throne? When He comes back again, correct? Revelation 3:21 tells us, He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sit down with my Father in His throne. Do you realize that we're going to be sitting in the Father's throne with Christ? That's where we'll be sitting. We'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. But He's not going to let a baby rule the universe. He's not going to let a teenager rule the universe. It has to be a matured woman, moving in what He moves in, thinking like He thinks, talking like He talks, walking like He walks, doing what He does. The peak and the height of her performance. Now, I want to show you a few things. I'll just have to skip some things. I want to qualify this thing that when He comes back, she will be at her perfection. She will be at her maturity. So let's look at a few scriptures. Look at the book of Acts. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts 3 and 20. Let's get back to 19 and come into it. Repent you therefore, Peter says, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. When? When will He send Jesus Christ? Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until. Do you see the word until? That's a time word. Time is involved in until. There's an until before the Lord Jesus Christ can come back again. The Amplified Bible says, heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets. Jesus cannot come back until all the things that the mouths of the prophets have come to be. Now that's what that verse is saying. He's held in the heavens until. I was before the Sanhedrin here not too long ago. And one of the things that they were questioning me about was my thinking on the coming again of the Lord. And I quoted them this scripture. Well, they didn't. They said, well, I did. I quoted them that scripture, and they said, Brother Young, it sounds like you've got Him up in heaven in chains. You got Him chained up there, and He can't come back until He's unchained. And I said, Brother, well, I won't tell you who I was talking to. I said, there's a stronger thing than chains that have Him. His Word has Him. He can't come back until His Word says He can come back. Let's look at some more. Let's go to Hebrews 10. These are all through. I'm just wanting you to see that what I'm trying to qualify for you now here is that Jesus, that certain things must transpire before the coming again of the Lord. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, speaking of Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. How long must he sit there, people? Tell me what the Word says. Don't tell me what you've heard me say or what anybody, any preacher ever says. What does the Word say? How long must he sit there? Till the enemies be made his footstool. Who's his feet? Until his enemies be made his footstool. NIV says, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. Take you to the book of Romans, chapter 15, I think it's verse 20. And it says, you shall put your head upon the serpent's head shortly. He's waiting on the church, his bride, his body. One more, and then I'll leave this alone. I just want to try to show you from where I'm coming. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. What I'm trying to share is simply this. It's time for the bride of Christ to arise and be the bride of Christ.
Hallelujah.
It's time for the church to arise and be the church. Let the church arise, you sang earlier today. The enemies be scattered. Let the church arise. John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons, and that's an inferior translation. It should be children. Now are we the children of the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this one thing. We know that when he shall appear, we'll still be little babies. We still shall be sucking the bottle and drinking milk. How will his church be when he appears again?
Like him.
Like him.
Hallelujah.
Similar to him.
Hallelujah.
We'll be the completion of him. It won't work any other way. He's held into the heavens until. He can't come back until his enemies are made his footstools. And when he does come back, we will be like him. Now, an understanding of this will help us make our visions, our decisions for ministry. An understanding of this will totally dictate how we as a fellowship begin to move out into the area and what we try to accomplish. We had the meeting the other night, and I gave all the elders and deacons, I gave them these things. I said, what is our vision? What are our goals? What is the understanding of the central thing in God's mind concerning us? What is God's purpose and will for us? You see, if I'm looking for him to come back any minute, I'm not going to plan very far. But if I have an understanding that the maturity of the church must really increase, must really increase, must really increase, then I can look forward and see some things that we must accomplish, that we must do as a fellowship, as a body. And we don't have just a 2-month program. We don't only have a 1-year program. We will have not only a 1-year, but a 5-year, a 10-year, a 20-year, and even a 50-year program of what we expect to accomplish in this area within the next 50 years. And you might say, well, what if he does come back? Well, praise God, he won't catch me sleeping. Hallelujah! We'll be putting the enemy under our feet shortly. How long is shortly? 50 years. We are putting our feet on his head all of the time. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah. Go to Isaiah and then go one more book. Your book just kind of opens up to Isaiah, doesn't it? Just kind of in the middle. Big old book. Jeremiah chapter 1. Our prophet's going to like this church, man. We just kind of laid back, just walk around looking for things. I want you to see some things there in Jeremiah. It's all right if I use that in the Willis. I just want to make sure I asked. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to this prophet Jeremiah. And let's pick it up in about verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. How many of you understand that before you came forth from the matrix, from the womb, God knew you?
Amen.
He ordained you. He has a purpose for you. Do you understand that? Every person in this building, God has a divine purpose for your life. Now, you don't have to fulfill it, but He wishes that you would. He has a divine plan for you. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I'm immature. How many of us feel that God sometimes wants us to say things, maybe bring forth a message in tongues or a prophecy or a prophetic utterance, or He wants us to go to somebody and deliver them an encouraging word, or He wants us to lay hands upon somebody, or He wants us to move in the word of knowledge and understanding, discerning of spirits. He wants us to function and flow into Him. But yet, oh, I can't do that. Oh, Lord God, I can't do that. Anybody ever said that besides me? Uh-huh, three of you. Well, I know y'all have, and I have too, and that's just part of the growing, and I'm still growing. I'm still having battles with that. Ah, Lord God. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I say, that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, the words that Jeremiah was going to be speaking would be in correlation and in retrospect to the very same words that God would speak. How many of us can say that? Everything that we say is what God would say. Oh, my. Oh, me. I needed that correction, because a lot of times I hear myself saying things that... Me and Roger Powell was talking yesterday, and we were discussing the difference between talking about people and discussing and trying to help people and encourage people. And boy, one day we were just dragging our chins around here. We were just really bumping the ground, and we were kind of low in here. And we didn't, you know, we knew that we were talking. so we said, well, that's enough. So we started working, and we stuck a praise tape in this thing, and we just started hearing praise. And boy, all of a sudden, man, we just started rejoicing in the Lord, and things picked up, and the Spirit left, and it was over us, and then the good Spirit came. And boy, we just really began to enjoy ourselves. So we were talking about that yesterday, and Roger said this. He says, you know, God inhabits the praises of His people. He wasn't inhabiting what we were doing. He wasn't there. But as we began to praise Him, He came. But what we were doing with our mouths, God didn't have His hand on it. He probably wished He could have. Jeremiah verse 10, 1:10. This is what I want. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And the kingdoms of this world, they are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Now, how many of us are priests and kings unto Him? Yes. And you are set over those nations, over those nations and kingdoms. To what? Let's get these. What are you set over them to do? Root out. All right, we're going to put this in two sections. All right, number one, the first thing that we're to do is to root out. And then what? Pull down. And then what? And then what? Destroy and throw down or destroy. Or, well, yeah. That's what I want. Okay, now, throw down. Now, let me tell you what the NAS says, the New American Standard Bible says for the first one. To root out, it says to pluck up. To pull down, it says to break down. To destroy, it says to destroy. And to throw down, it says to overthrow. There are some There are some kingdoms, there are some nations that God wants this done to. Do you see what I'm saying? Because He's got a greater plan. Number two. To do what? Why is He doing all of this? Why does He want to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down? To build and to plant. To build. And to plant. But before He can build and before He can plant, what's He got to do? Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. Destroy. How many understand that in today, now who Jeremiah was talking to here was the people of God, wasn't he? He was told to go to Israel, the people of God, and root out, pull down, destroy, throw down certain things. Now, what about today in the church world and today's people of God? Do you suppose that there should still be some things that we need to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down? Do you think that this is still a true word? Okay. So we're in agreement then that in the church world or in the religious world today, I like that better rather than saying church because it's not the church. But in the religious world today, there are many, many things that must be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down. Must be. Now, how many would say that, Delbert, in your life, there are a lot of things that need to be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down? Amen. Don't want you to raise your hands. There are a lot of things in my life that I know I've got to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down because God don't like them. There are kingdoms in Delbert's life that God don't like. There are ways of thinking that I have, attitudes that I have, ways of actions that I have. He wants part of me to be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down. Now, I said that last week in another kind of a way. But I'm saying the same thing a different way today. Now, God wants things in me, like, do you understand? God wants some things out of me, right? How about you? Are there certain things in you that need to be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down? Are there?
Amen.
Are there kingdoms in your lives that God wants to get rid of? Do you know why He wants to get those things out of us and so that we can be like Paul and say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But the life that I now live, I don't live in my flesh. I live by the Spirit of God. God wants the Delbert and Delbert to die so that the Christ and Delbert can come forth. He wanted the Paul and Paul to die so that the Christ and Paul could come forth. He wanted the Peter and Peter to die so that the Christ and Peter could come forth. Do you understand that? That's what it's all about. There are things in all of our lives. There are things in the church. Then if I'm talking about us, then I'm talking about the religious systems of the world. There's things that God wants rooted out, pulled down, destroyed. All right. The people of God in Jeremiah's time had concepts that had to be rooted out so that a building and a planting could take place. The people of God today have concepts, ways of thinking, kingdoms that God wants to root out so that they can be built and planted. And Jesus says, I will build my church. And we talked last week how we're soil. And He wants to root out of you, pull down in you, destroy in you, throw down in you, so that He can get the good seed in us. We were talking the other night at the meeting, and Mark brought this out. And he says, you know, Delbert, he says that at one time or the other, we were all pathway soil. There was a time in my life I was pathway soil. I couldn't receive any of this. But God began to change me and transform me into a different kind of soil. And I came from pathway soil to stony soil, and from stony soil to thorny soil. And from stony soil, suddenly, I'm good soil. And I'm bringing forth some fruit. So to build and to plant, we got to see that there must be some destruction. Some things rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down. We see that in Peter's life, and we see that in Paul's life. It's the same today. There are some concepts in the church today that must be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, thrown down. Tonight, I want to look at the shaking, the great shaking that's going on. I want to share with you that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. In my life, I promise you, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. In fact, it's being shaken right now. It's not going to be. It's shaken. And the reason of that is simply so that the kingdom can stand. Because that's the only thing that will ever stand. We're going to look at that tonight. And I've got several scriptures that I want to show you, but I'm going to skip over that part right now. Tonight, I'll also show you and look at some things. There are many things and many groups in existence today that is called the church. But they certainly are not what Jesus said He would build. When you look at the Word of God, you compare the Word of God to what we call the church today, you'll find Jesus isn't building that. Now, it's being built. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the natural building is not the church. We were singing about that earlier, wasn't we? The natural building is not the church. This is not the church. Over across the street, that's not the church. Down the road that way, that's not the church. But when we get ready to go, where do we say we're going? If we're coming to this building, where do we say we're going? We're going to church. The traditions of man has labeled buildings the church. The church is not the church. The bride of Christ is the church. You won't find where buildings was ever thought of being the church in the New Testament. Never. Church is used 140 times in the New Testament Greek. And not one time will you ever find where they're talking about a building. But a lot of times we associate church with a building. One thing I want to talk about tonight is denominations and organizations and sects. S-E-C-T-S. And we speak of various denominations and groups and organizations as the church. For example, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, the Roman Catholic Church. I probably wouldn't offend anybody there. I won't go any further. But every one of those denominations are considered the church. But you can join as many of them as you want to. You can join all of them. Fill out a 3x5 card and have your membership in all of them. But if you're not born again, you ain't the church. You can join every one of them. They won't get you where you need to go. They're not the church. In fact, denominations are against the scriptures. They totally contradict everything the scripture says is good and true. The denominations come against. And I saw that today. Just this morning. What denominations do in us is bring out our carnality and our divisions. I'll talk about that tonight. The church is not an extension of Judaism. You know, God had this covenant with His people. It didn't work. So He stuck in there, kind of in parenthesis, parenthetical. He stuck in the church age so that we'll have something to last until He can get back right with His people. You know, just an extension of the Old Testament. Some people think that the church is the kingdom of God. No. It's the instrument. So was Adam an instrument. So was Noah an instrument. So was Israel an instrument. So was Jesus Christ an instrument of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than any of that. The kingdom of God is universal. I'm talking about all of those stars I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. All the universe. That's the kingdom of God. We limit ourselves. This is the kingdom. No. The kingdom is. This is an aspect of it. Now, I want to end on a positive note. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God asked me last week, said, wasn't anything positive in that message. You know they were right. So I'm going to end on a positive note. We are living in the most exciting times ever. We are living in the most profound times ever. We are living in a time of a day of present truth. I was going to list these. I won't. You'll know what I'm talking about. Well, I am too. I want to burn them in. We are living in a day when a man or a woman can be born again. Justified by faith, okay? We live in a time when we can be justified by faith and born again. All right, in the same day, he can get water baptized. He can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can he? All that can happen in one day. We limit it. If we don't do that, then we're limiting ourselves. He can be healed physically. All this can happen in the same day. He can be healed physically, and he can begin to worship God with uplifted hands. He can begin to dance and sing and praise. All of this in the same day. When you come to this fellowship and you're around here and you get born again, I promise you probably within just a couple of days and a few days of meeting, say you come here three different days, within just three different days, you're just about going to have your hands up. And then you're going to start, you know, moving around a little bit. You're going to start coming into Him in just a matter of days, just a matter of time. All right. Then we in the present age right now, the present truth, you can receive prophecy and the laying on of hands. You can receive all of that if you want to today. It's all present truth, isn't it? Every bit of that you can have today, right now. Nothing hinders that. You could come to me right now and say, Brother, I want a prophecy. Would you lay hands on me? And I sure would give it a shot. I would open up my channel and try to hear the airwaves of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's got to say to you right now. I wouldn't hesitate to say. You can receive all of this right today, right now. But do you realize how many, many, many years it took to get all of that back into a present day truth? About 450 years from the time of the Reformation and Martin Luther, when justification by faith came back into the restoration of the church. All of those things, water baptism, gifts of the Holy Spirit, physical healings, worship, praise, and prophecy, all of that has taken about 450 years to come back again into a present day truth. But we can have it all today. Right now. You know, I used to think this was a negative thing. You know, instant grits. We live in a time of instant everything. Don't we? Instant grits. Instant this. Instant that. We can have instant restoration. We don't have to wait any longer. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is we read that scripture a while ago in Acts. The restoration of all things that the prophet said. Remember we read that? He can't come again until the restoration of all things. Do you see what's happening? Just about all things have been restored. He's fixing to raise Him up a bride. He's just about ready to raise Him up a people. He's just about ready to raise Him up the completion of Himself. He's just about ready to complete His physical self. He's fixing to come again. He's fixing to come again. You are living in the ends of the ages. You have been, from your mother's womb, He knew you by name. He had a purpose for you. He's got you right here today because you got what it takes to get it done. It is time. It's the consummation of the ages. And it's you and it's me He's chosen. Now that's exciting to me. You're not here by happen chance. God wants you on the planet Earth today for a purpose. And His purpose is plainly this, to be His bride. He wants a bride. The church is the bride. In the book of Revelation, we won't turn there right now, but in the 19th chapter, it talks about there, it says, His bride has made herself ready, and now she puts on the garments of righteousness, the white linen. What I'm trying to project to you today is that we are living in a time when the bride is making herself ready. It's in a time of restoration. Right now are the greatest days that you could possibly live in. God's doing a work in you. He's working with your life. He's changing our thinking. He's inside of me rooting up and tearing down and throwing down so that He can build and plant again. He's in every one of you doing the same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in all of us, conforming us and making us. The hand on the inside, on the potter's wheel. On the potter's wheel, a piece of clay, remember? Piece of clay on there. And the potter would make the vase, and he'd have one hand on the inside and one hand on the outside. The hand on the inside is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Molding that inside man, that inner man, making you what you need to be, getting you like you need to be on the inside, conforming you to His image. On the outside, He's got another hand, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all on the outside, conforming you to His image on the outward man. You're being conformed. Inwardly and outwardly, there's a rooting down and a pulling up and all of those things that we talked about. He's conforming His bride to His image. He's raising His woman up.